good to see familiar faces and ones that haven't been here for a while, and welcome each one of you. Praise the Lord. Dirks, Linda, and everyone. Praise the Lord. Why don't we kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to humble our hearts before you. Thank you for washing us white as snow. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for being such a great and kind Heavenly Father. Lord, we just stand in awe of your handiwork. Lord, we just pray that you'd anoint your word to our ears this morning. Help us to have ears that could hear and hearts that could be soft. Just pray you'd work on our hearts this morning. Pray you'd speak to all of us. Help us to understand. Help us to hear your heart from your word. Lord, I just thank you for each one that's here. Pray you bless each one of us as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Something on my heart this morning that's been thinking about the last couple of months. And so I dug into it a little bit more last week. And that's on the subject of the miracles in the Bible or the supernatural things that God has done throughout the Scripture. And so I've entitled it this morning, God of Wonders. That word wonders is sort of a synonym with supernatural or miracles, miraculous things. So what I want to do with the Lord's help is to start in the front of the Bible and just go back through and look at dozens of miracles that God has wrought throughout the Bible. And I hope that our faith can be strengthened, and I hope our view of God can be expanded as we see what he's done in the past and how he wants to do it for us today. The same God that was from ages past to ages to come. So I have a couple questions I want to ask us before we get started. Question number one is, are you happy with your spiritual experience? Do you feel like you have found that peace, that joy in the Lord, that assurance that you desire? Have you found that? Next question is, there anyone in here that is not sure about that, and maybe you have a secret longing in your heart for something that you're not supposed to want? Is there anyone in here that feels a void in your heart? Maybe some empty spot? So I want to ask, following that, how great is your God? And what God are you serving? How great is your God, and what God are you serving? The Bible talks about different kinds of gods that people serve, whether it's their belly or heathen or the lusts or whatever. But I want to expand our view of our God of wonders or our Creator God. Starting out with Scripture in Romans, this is one of my favorite passages. Romans 11, starting verse 33, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, and who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and to him, and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What a wonderful exclamation the Apostle Paul gives of the greatness of our God. I want to look at wonders in the Bible, creation, the flood, in the law and the prophets, the judges, Jesus' life and ministry, the apostles' time. I want to look at wonders of God in our day, his grace that he gives us in trials, as well as other miracles, how he has helped the martyrs of old to stand fast. I want to look a little bit at the wonders of the cross out of Romans 6. Death equals new life. And then I will look in closing at yielding ourselves to the Lord. You can turn over to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at the wonders of creation. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." This morning I was out under the stars, and I just marveled at these beautiful creations of God that are so many, they tell us, millions of light years away, which is beyond our comprehension about. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Miracles, right from the very, very onset of time. Just back to back, miraculous things that God is doing. We go on to day 2. The firmament is established. The waters divided. Day 3, dry lands appear. Day 4, the sun and moon and stars are created. And if you notice, I was going to look up how many galaxies are out there. But I've heard somewhere that there's enough galaxies for each person in the world to own one themselves. Like 8 billion. Is that true? I should have looked it up. But something way beyond your mind that God would put so many stars out there with a single phrase. And he made the stars also. I mean, it's just awesome how beyond your comprehension the creative power of God is, the miracle-working power of our wonderful God. And then in the day 5, he creates the fowls of the air and all the creatures in the waters. And day 6, he makes all the animals. And he makes Adam and Eve. And what I found was very touching for me as I was studying this is how by the spoken word of God, all these creatures were made. He just spoke them into existence. And then when it comes to man, he actually reaches down, takes the dust of the ground, takes earth, and forms us. If you ever wonder if God loves you, I hope that that can encourage you. God actually formed you with his own hands. And then once he was formed, God breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, these people nowadays are trying to tamper with God's creation. They're doing cloning and they're doing stem cell research and they're doing all these whatever conversions and perversions and whatever they're doing to try to come up with something exotic, you know. But one thing they've never figured out how to do, and they never will, is how to breathe the breath of life into something. They can have all the biological material and all the chemistry and all the whatever, but they can't breathe new life into it. God has that in his power. So God personally takes an interest in us humans. He personally takes an interest in us. And I just love that. That is so comforting for me as I thought about that. No matter what you're facing, God has a personal interest in your life. So down through the creation, God says six times, it's good. It's good. This is good. And then at the end of chapter 1, he says, this is very good. And then we read in the next chapter how he said there's something that's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so the Lord established the home, the ordinance of marriage, God's plan for the family unit. About 20 years ago, I was camping on that verse. I was wondering, where's my wife at? And I just said, Lord, you said you'll do it. Lord, you said it's not good. Praise the Lord. So, I think that's awesome how God cares for us as humans. And he's given all the creation to, would you say, support man's life on the earth, the animals, the plants, the everything else is for the sustenance of man. God cares about us. Praise the Lord. What a great miracle. What an awesome thing beyond our comprehension. Now I want to take a few minutes to look at the flood. Another great miracle. We're looking at God, the God of wonders. We know all these stories very good, but the flood, just consider with me one small part of the flood, and that is the animals coming into the ark. Just imagine if God would have told Noah, you know, get all these animals, but he would have said, no, you have to go out and get the animals. Just imagine the staggering effort that would have taken. Maybe he could have hired 5,000 people with lassos and cages and traps and whatever to go to try to get all these animals. And they go dragging the animals to the ark. And then Noah's like, oh, God, I'm not sure if I have them all, not yet. What should we do here? And I mean, it's just ludicrous to think about it. But God brought the animals to him. That in itself is an unbelievable miracle. If you think about it, directing all those animals, the Lord has power to make a donkey talk, to make a whale spit out Jonah, to make the oxen go away from their calves. He has the power to, there's a couple more I'm not thinking about, but he has the power to tell all those animals to go toward the ark. Isn't that amazing? And then once all the animals are in the ark, the door comes shut. Another miracle. And surviving the flood is almost like a miracle in itself. Fountains of the great deep opening up, tidal waves, tsunamis, volcanoes, all that stuff. And this boat stays floating. Ark. The ark stays floating. And there's a little bit of history in the book of Jasher. I don't really go by all that, but it alludes to it in there, like everything in the ark was turned about like pottage in a cauldron. In other words, it was such a tremendous experience that everybody was, the oxen were lowing and the dogs were barking and everything was just really under stress from this whole situation, and then the Lord calmed it down. Take that or leave that. That's not from the Bible. But anyway, then after the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky. What human power could have done that? Whenever you see a rainbow, still today we see rainbows. Just a sign of God's promise.
Praise the Lord. Abraham. Lots of miracles. Genesis 15, God promises Abraham that he'll have a son around 86 years old. And if that's not old enough, he waits another 14 years till he's about 100. Wow, what a miracle. God promises Abraham this son, and you know the story, how Ishmael and Hagar and all that, but God fulfills his promise that he had promised him. Let's go to the children of Israel. God told the children of Israel that they should not be proud about their being God's people, you know. They had such a tendency to get proud about, we are, you know, the special people. He said in Deuteronomy 26, you're supposed to say, a Syrian ready to perish was I. And the Lord took my father. He took him from heathen, and he made him his special servant. There's some more history behind that to do with Abraham and him being saved from death by miraculous means. Don't have time for all that, but let's go to Moses, God of wonders. Moses was in the backside of the desert, and this one day he sees this burning bush. And this bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And we all know that you burn a brush pile, it's just a matter of minutes and all that brush is burned up. But this bush is burning. So he comes to the bush, and the Lord speaks to him and calls him to return to Egypt. And Moses was like, oh God, I'm not sure if I can do this. I'm just can't speak. God said, well, okay. You throw your rod on the ground. And all of a sudden, his rod becomes a snake. Miracle. And he's scared of it. God says, take it up by the tail. So he grabs it by the tail and becomes a rod again. And then, Moses, by the way, if you're not quite sure yet, put your hand inside your bosom. Pull it out. Oh, leprous. Well, put your hand back in. Oh, normal again. That they may believe my miracles. If you're not sure, you wait and see, and God will show you. So God led Moses to Egypt and brought these 10 plagues. Every one of those plagues is a great miracle. Now, some of these plagues, the Egyptians were able to duplicate with Satan's power, I believe. But some of them, they weren't able to. So plague number one, water to blood. Number two, frogs. Number three, lice. Number four, flies. Number five, death of the cattle. Six, boils. Seven, hail. Eight, locusts. Nine, darkness. And 10, death of the firstborn. And every one of these, God was revealing his miracle-working power to the heathen Egyptians, glorifying his name. Then we go to the Red Sea crossing. We all know that very well. They were gathered at the sea in a terrible situation, Egyptians following them, and the Egyptians had a very fierce army. And they were scared to death. And the Lord said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so the Lord caused a great wind to come, divided the sea completely. Staggering miracle. I mean, no person could ever do that. Not even begin to think of it. And the waters were divided. And it says in Psalms that, or it says in Deuteronomy 15 that the flood stood up as a heap, and the depths or the sea was congealed in the heart of the sea. Like, it was turned to jello, I guess. And just imagine walking down through that passage with water standing 1,000 feet beside you. Or whatever. You'd have to have faith in the Lord just to walk through there. And it was all about growing your faith, following the Lord through the wilderness. So they get through the sea, and then Moses stretches his rod out again, and the sea just comes back together, and Egyptians are all destroyed. Praise the Lord. And then a chapter or two later, they're complaining about not having enough water. I mean, where's your faith? Where's my faith? What God are you serving? Children of Israel. God brought manna. He gave them manna to eat throughout their whole journey. He gave them quails. He sent snakes to try to teach them to not be rebellious. Every one of these is a staggering miracle. Then we go to Jericho, and how many of you think it's humanly possible to make those big walls fall down? I mean, do you think walking around this church building 6 times would, that wouldn't affect anything? I mean, we could walk around anything, and that's not really going to do it, but it's the following of God's command, I believe, that gave the power. Following the directive of God. And these walls of Jericho were massive. Huge. So they follow the Lord. They walk around 6 times. And then the 7th day, they walk around 7 times. And then they shout. Now, just your plain voice isn't going to do anything to make anything fall down. But they obey the Lord. And it's awesome. They shout and the whole thing just falls down. Unbelievable miracle. Praise the Lord. And later on in Joshua 10, Joshua is fighting this big long battle with all these kings. I think it was these 5 kings that came to fight against him. And it was starting to get toward the end of the day. And he's like, oh God, I need some more daylight. God's sun, stand still. And that sun stood still for another whole day. Be nice at times if that was happening again, maybe. But anyway, God fought for Israel. Gideon, another man that God called. We're looking at the wonders in the Bible, the wonders of God in the lives of people in the Bible. Gideon was like, oh God, you know, I'm just this small little fellow from this tribe, and you know, I mean, how do I know God? How do I know that you're actually calling me? And the Lord said, well, put a fleece out. So he put this fleece out, and one morning it was dry on the ground and wet on the fleece, and the next morning it was the other way around. And Gideon is like, oh yeah. God said, well, if you're not quite sure yet, go down to the army. Take your servant along, go down to the army, and you're going to hear an amazing story. So he goes down that next night, and he hears this man woke up from a dream telling his fellow a dream about how Gideon was going to come and conquer the army. He said, God, yes, I know that you're with me now. And I love that, because God does the same for us today. If we're not sure, we seek him, we pray, we ask him, and he will give us that assurance that he's guiding us and leading us. Praise the Lord. So he goes and takes some very, very unique weapons. Can anyone call out the 3 weapons he was using? What were the 3 weapons that Gideon used to fight the army? Torches? Trumpet, Pitchers, okay. We're going to burn them, right? And we're going to kill them with sound, and we're going to throw it at them. Not too many wars are fought with those kind of weapons. But because God had told him, and he was following the directive of God, God's power was there. Unbelievable odds. This multitude was covering the face of the ground like grasshoppers. There was probably millions of them. And they surrounded the army with 300 men. Oh, by the way, he started out with 32,000, and God said that's too many. 32,000 against millions is already a huge odd, but God kept pruning it away till it was 300. And so they stood around the camp, and at the right signal, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they break their pitchers, held their lamps, blew the trumpets, and the whole army just out of here. It says they ran and cried and fled. What a victory. Let's look at Samson a little bit. Samson is another, God worked a lot of miracles through him, even though his personal life was not very noteworthy. He had some serious hang-ups. But he a lot of moral problems. But Samson, the Lord enabled him to carry off these city gates and carry him about 35 miles away. Now, there's different sources that change the details slightly, but these gates, according to some statistics, could have easily been 2 to 3 tons of weight. And he picked them things up and carried them 35 miles, dropped them on top of a hill. Now, if that isn't a miracle, I'm not sure what is. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He pulled a building down at the time of his death. So God even used a not-so-noteworthy character in the Bible to do some great miracles. Then we go to 1 Samuel, and the children of Israel were having a lot of struggles. And so the Philistines captured them, and they took the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon. And at this time, the children of Israel were not being very victorious. And they were failing. But the Ark of God still was just as real as ever. So they put this Ark of God in the house of Dagon. And the next morning, the Philistines came out there, and here Dagon had fallen down, bowing before the Ark of God. So they set Dagon back up. The next morning, Dagon fell down, and not only did he fall down, but his head was broke off and his hands were broke off. And after that, the Lord smote them with all kinds of plagues, including emerods and mice, and to the point that none of them wanted to have anything to do with this ark again. And so that comes into this oxen miracle, where you know as well as I do, if you have a mother cow and her calf, they're going to want to stay together. I mean, seriously. You try to take a mother cow away from her calf, and that's like impossible. But the Lord made these oxen go away from their calves, lowing as they went, moo, moo, moo. And they took that Ark of God back to the land of Israel. God knows how to make animals do strange things. That brings us to our next kind of animal that obeyed the Lord. That was a raven. So, again, the children of Israel were not obeying the Lord, and so he raised up Elijah and performed a lot of miracles through his prophet Elijah. And so Elijah came to Ahab and he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, there's not going to be rain on the earth. And Ahab was, of course, pretty upset about this. So the Lord told Elijah to go and hide. So he hid by this little brook called Brook Cherith. And guess what? You got water there, but you need some food. So the Lord told this raven to go and bring him a piece of bread and a piece of meat every morning and every evening. I think that's a pretty great miracle. How does a bird know where he was? You know, God somehow programmed that bird just right. And maybe you have ideas of where he got the food from. I like to think maybe he got it off of Ahab's table. I don't know. That's some speculation, but just imagine Ahab sitting at his dinner table and, oh, you old rascal bird, you just stole some of my food, and comes back the next day, and that's, of course, just speculation, but God has some amazing ways to take care of his servants. So this raven continued to feed Elijah, and then eventually the brook dried up, so he went and he found this widow woman. And he comes into the city, and this widow woman is gathering some sticks. And he says, can you please make me a little cake of food? And the widow says, oh, I only have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And I'm just going to make one more meal for my son, then we're going to die. What a sad story. But Elijah said, you know what? You make me a little cake first, and as the Lord liveth, that meal and that oil will not run out till God sends rain. And that's exactly what happened. That meal and that oil did not run out till God sent rain. Later, the son of the widow, he dies, and Elijah raises him from the dead. Then we have a very interesting story that Elijah was doing different of these miracles, and the king was very upset at him, so he sent 50 men to capture him. So they come, and here he is sitting on top of a hill, and these men come up and said, oh, thus says the king, come down. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you. Fire of God consumes those 50 men. And the king sent another group. I'm not sure where that first group got to, but go ahead. Let's try to get him. So sent another group. Thus says the king, come down. If I be a man of God, let fire come down. Second group of 50 burned up. Finally, the third group comes and he says, oh, man of God, please. You know, God, please have mercy on me. I don't want to get consumed here. And so Elijah did go with him. What a miracle. Jordan was divided by Elijah's mantle. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha divided the waters with Elijah's mantle. These are all miracles. These are all wonders we find in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Bad water and barren land was healed with salt in 2 Kings 2. The country was filled with water. One time they went out to fight the enemy and they had no water. And they were like, the enemy is going to get us. And then the prophet said, make this valley full of ditches. That would have been a lot of work to begin with. And then the next day, here comes the water. No rain, no wind. Water just came. Then we have the widow with the creditor. This widow had two sons, and this creditor was like, you know, you got to give me your sons. You owe me some money. And the widow cried to the prophet, oh, prophet, this man's going to take my sons away from me. What shall I do? The prophet said, Elisha said, what do you have in your house? She said, well, I just have this small container of oil. He said, okay. He said, you go around the whole community, you get as many containers as you can. And so she sent her sons out, and they gathered these containers, and then said, now start pouring. She poured oil and poured oil and poured oil until every last one of those containers was full. And she said, aren't there any more? Nope, there's no more containers in town. I said, now go sell the oil and pay your debt. Awesome miracle. Shunammite woman, son raised from the dead. Another day they were making this pot of food. And as they were cutting up these gourds, one man said, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. We cut up this poisonous gourd. Now our whole pot of food is spoiled. And we're short on food. You know, this is really going to hurt us. And he said, well, just throw some meal in there. So they threw some meal in, and the whole pot was healed. Naaman. I don't know if any of us would think of dipping in the Kilbuck Creek to get healed. Muddy old Jordan. But the Lord had told Elisha, you know, tell him to go dip in Jordan. Naaman was upset about this, but he dipped in Jordan, and the Lord healed him of his leprosy. Another time, the sons of the prophets were going to make themselves a house, and this one man was cutting down a tree, and his axe head flew off and fell in the water. And he comes to the man of God, and he says to Elisha, he says, oh, man of God, I'm in big trouble. My axe head just fell off into the water. And to make matters worse, it was borrowed. What should I do? So the man of God tells him to cut this branch down and throw it in the water. What does a branch do to make something float anyway? He obeyed the word of the Lord. That piece of iron, that axe head, came to the surface, started floating. He got it, finished his job, gave his axe back. Another time, the army of the Syrians came around and they were smitten with blindness. Another time, Samaria was besieged, and the famine got so bad that they sold a donkey's head for about 10 months of wages. And they sold one pint of dove's dung for about 3 weeks' wages. It was a terrible situation. And so the Lord said that he's going to deliver them. I think it was that was the time I think they ran away, yes. The Syrians heard a noise. God made them heard this great noise, great miracle, and that whole army just fled out of there. And they were able to go out and eat the spoils. Another time, there was 185,000 Assyrians killed in one night by one angel. Just one angel. Jesus says that he could have called 12,000 angels, 12 legions, to deliver him from the cross. Here we have one angel in one night, 185,000. That is, if this whole road was full of soldiers, from here to Millersburg. That's about how many people it was. Or maybe halfway from Berlin to Millersburg, something like that. But it was staggering. We have the sun going backwards 10 degrees in 2 Kings 20 when Hezekiah was sick. Then we have all the miracles that David experienced. Don't have time for that. We have Daniel in the lion's den. How the Lord miraculously shut those lions' mouths. And It's amazing. Amazing miracle. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. This fire was unbelievable. Unbelievable fire. He told it to make that furnace 7 times hotter. There's some history that says they were throwing in small pieces of wood, pitch, rosin, and tow to make the fire hot, so that the fire was so out of control, it was streaming 75 feet out of the top of the furnace. Some history would say 75 feet, unbelievable fire. And it was so hot that the men that threw him in keeled over. They died. And God kept his servants safe in the middle of that fire so that they didn't even smell like fire. And not one of their hairs was singed. Jonah in the whale's belly. Miracle. Now, as we're thinking about these wonders, maybe we're wondering, where does our day fit in? Or where does the martyrs of old, the people, that the Christians that were put in the Colosseum to be eaten by wild beasts, where does that come in? And I believe that that's even a greater wonder. That's even a greater miracle, that God would give people peace in the middle of such such distress, that God could give his servants calmness of heart and peace and joy as they face that. We'll look at that a little more. Some miracles of Jesus. Turned the water to wine. Heals the official's son. He drives evil spirits out. Peter's mother was healed. There was 2 times where he helped them to catch a bunch of fish. This man that was let down through the roof. The man with the withered hand. The widow's son. The storm was calmed. The demons cast out of the man and into the pigs. The woman with the issue of blood was healed. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. 2 blind men were healed. The dumb man healed. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus walks on water. The dumb and deaf man was healed. The 10 lepers were cleansed. The man with the dropsy was healed. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And John 21:25 says that if every one of the miracles was written, the whole world couldn't contain the books. That's about the biggest mind-blowing verse I've read yet. It says, and there are also many things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, the world itself, I suppose the world itself cannot contain the books. Just awesome. Awesome, amazing. In the Acts of the Apostles, we have a lame man healed. Acts chapter 4, we have the place was shaken after they prayed. Acts 5, we have the angel letting the apostles out of prison. We see Acts 7, we see Stephen as he was giving his life for the Lord. We see him having a vision of heaven and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We have Acts chapter 8, we have the Spirit of the Lord catching away Philip. Philip obeys the Lord and preaches to this eunuch, and as soon as the eunuch was rejoicing in the Lord, Philip was carried away to, 30 miles away, I think. Saul meets Jesus and becomes blind, and then Ananias comes and restores his sight. Acts chapter 10, we have Peter seeing this vision. We also have Peter, I think it was Peter or Paul, that they brought handkerchiefs from him, from his body, and laid them on the sick. They were healed. Another place, these sick people wanted to be beside the road so that if the shadow of Peter passed over them, they'd be healed. Isn't that awesome? Acts 16, we had the earthquake in jail. Lord shook those jail doors open for the sake of the gospel, for the furtherance of his word. We also have Peter delivered out of prison. Just a little snapshot from the miracles in the Bible. Let's look a little bit at the wonders of God in our day. How many of you heard of the story of how God healed this little boy's eggs? It's a story that a missionary tells about this poor boy from a very, very, very poor family. And one day, one Easter, they were going to make some eggs and whatever, however they celebrated it. And somehow, he gets these eggs out of the fridge, ice-cold eggs, and he puts them in a pot of boiling water. You know as well as me that they're going to crack, these eggs. And sure enough, the eggs crack, and the boy's all sad and crying, and his eggs are ruined. So he watches his father pray, and so he gets this thought, I can pray to God that he'll heal my eggs. Oh, God, here I am. You know, my eggs got ruined. Dear God, please heal my eggs. And just like that, everything went back together and the eggs were all normal. A miracle in our day. I'm going to read a couple snapshots out of the Martyr's Mirror. How God gives grace and peace in the midst of tremendous distress. In the year 1538, the brethren, Martin, Ben Gratton, and Caspar Schmuckertur were both apprehended for the divine truth at Michaelsburg in Priesthall, and after great steadfastness, sentenced to death and executed with the sword, thus manfully preserving in the faith, persevering in the faith unto the end. They were of good cheer in their bonds and tribulations and held fast to the love of God. We're talking about wonders of God in our day and how God can give his peace and grace in the middle of great trouble. They could not be separated through tribulation, fear, persecution, hunger, poverty, nakedness, or danger. No sword was so sharp, no fire so hot, no devil so wicked, no man so diligent as to turn them from God and his truth. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Another account of two young ladies. They were, here we have a sister in the Lord was apprehended, and she wondered if her sister-in-law would go with her. So her sister-in-law went along, and they ended up both being captured. They were sentenced to death, in which they rejoiced, praising God. When they were led to the stake, many of the people, seeing their steadfastness, wept. But they sang for joy and said, weep not on account of what is inflicted upon us. We adhere to Christ and will not be separated from God. Hence, be converted, and it shall be well with you forever. When the time of suffering drew nigh, Maria said, dear sister, heaven is open for us. For what we now suffer for a little while, we shall forever be happy with our bridegroom. They then gave each other a kiss of peace. Whereupon they prayed together to God that he would forgive the judges their sins. And since they knew not what they were doing, and that as the world was sunk in blindness, God would have compassion on them to receive their souls to his eternal kingdom. They first took Maria, who entreated the authorities not to shed any more innocent blood. Then she fervently prayed to God and also prayed for those who put her to death. Whereupon she joyfully arose and went with such great gladness to the stake that it cannot be told, saying, to thee, O Christ, I have given myself. I know that I shall live with thee forever. Therefore, O God of heaven, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What a miracle. What an awesome miracle how God can grant someone that kind of peace in that situation. One more account. Here was a brother named George Bauman from 1529. And this brother here, he was actually persuaded against the faith because they tortured him so bad. And he actually told him, yeah, I'll follow. But anyway, after he considered things, he realized that this is terrible for him to do this. So he repented. And hence, when he was come to church the third time for recantation, he said to the priest and bystanders, "You have condemned me, and through pain and fear prevailed upon me to follow you. But now I renounce and rebuke it all, and I'm sorry that I did it." Thus he began to confess anew that this, the divine truth and the true faith, yea, the way of life in Christ, and that, on the other hand, the idolatrous life and ways of the world are a delusion and contrary to God. In this, his faith and confession, he intended to continue and persevere unto the end. When he was led out to the place of execution, he sang joyfully. He sang joyfully on the way. And anyway, he sang for joy that God had given him such courage of heart. Wow. How about our situations? How about our little petty trials we go through? And we're tempted to like, oh, blank, 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 you know. Why did this happen, you know? I hope none of us have any foul language come out of our mouth, but that's a human weakness, would you say, or, you know, oh, whatever, you know, wants to come out. Here we have a brother suffering, gonna die, and he's praising God. I think we have a higher plane to reach. So, God's wonders in our day. Now, I want to turn over to Romans 6. I have a few thoughts from there. If you want to turn over there, Romans. Here we have the wonder of the cross. How is it that dying produces new life? Isn't that a wonder? How can death produce anything good? How can denying yourself turn out better in the end? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I'll go back to my question. Is there any kind of secret thought in your heart, my heart, that there might be something a little bit more out there that we have not experienced yet? Maybe the world has something to offer that might taste sort of good. I hope we're getting the picture that Christ is all in all. Our great God of wonders has everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. All these great and precious promises. And if those kind of thoughts want to come in your mind, just send them packing right away. Send those thoughts packing, because those thoughts are not from God. There is nothing this world has to offer that can compare with our God. Amen. There's nothing this world wants to entice you with that has any comparison to the wonders of God. Wonders of the cross. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. I don't know, is this making sense? The wonders of God's creation, the wonders throughout the Bible, God's miracle-working power, that can be alive in you to overcome sin. That same dunamis, that dynamite power that Christ was raised up from the dead with can live in each one of us. Praise God. The wonders of the cross. I want to talk in closing here on yielding ourselves. Verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You know, it's a choice every day. A yielding choice. Who are we going to yield to? Thoughts come in our minds. Temptations. What are we going to yield to? Who is your God, and what God are you serving? Pray that the Lord will just do his work in each one of our hearts and convict us and lead us on. Pray the Lord will bless each one of us. Bless you.